That's really what this boils down to. And it can be a complicated thing because the Bible does not give specific instructions or a universal how-to on how to hate the sin but love the sinner. It's something that's different for all of us. It looks different for all of us depending on what phase of life we're in. It's not a universal how-to. But it's something that we all have to face and deal with. I thought of the example of, well, I use Uncle Bruce, I guess, for as one example. I'm not worried about him looking at something on the TV or being in an environment where there's a lot of coarse language that he's going to somehow be susceptible to that. He knows what he believes, excuse me, and can see through the lies of the devil. He's mature in that area. Tucker, on the other hand, if I took him to the fire department, I have to be careful because a lot of new words get learned and we have to talk about those things. So that's an area where he's not mature in and he's very impressionable and it's something I need to guard against. So that's what I mean. I say when we are in different phases of life and most of us are probably going to fall somewhere in between those two extreme examples. And then also as a starting note, I would say I realize there is a ditch on both sides of the road with this topic. We can be too loving and caring to the point that we forget God's truths and principles, or we can be so rigid and observant of God's truths that we can't love sinners. So, like I said, there's a ditch on both sides of the road there. And I don't pretend to have the final solution or the final say all on this. It's going to be a little bit, you know, seek God on this. And it can be a debatable topic in many ways and something that can cause emotions to run high. So if I say some sort of heresy, Kenny agreed to fix what I was going to say and straighten it out afterward. There'll be some time for testimony. I don't expect this to be super long. So I guess to start off, I've kind of been aware and see this dangerous trend of sort of the hijacking of Jesus' teaching and turning him sort of into this free love, Green New Deal, hippie, progressive, woke Jesus. I mean, all these words kind of fit in there. And it's become more and more common in the last few years in this area of progressive politics. There's no question our political state in this country has moved that direction. And oftentimes you see this movement being very effective among young people. They seem to be the most susceptible to this. And a lot of times it's people who really have no knowledge of Christ or Christian principles. And really the only ideas or knowledge they might have would be from the media, which would typically be a negative or a harsh view of God or of Christ or one of judging or judgmental. And that's really all they would know. And so they are very drawn into this effort to make God seem loving and accepting of everything and everyone and every idea. And it's comfortable, you know, they like that. It sounds loving. So as first of all, to set the theme a little bit, the first part of the theme is you may have seen some of these yard signs in people's yards, and they'll start off with some form of we believe, love is love, science is real, humans are not illegal, climate change is real. There's a whole mishmash of different things. They're not all the same. And they'll usually have some biblical phrases along the bottom, like kindness is the most important thing, or forgiveness is everything. Or what they're really doing is borrowing some Christian principles and mixing it with the Apostles' Creed and almost in the way they word it, and sort of trying to fit their politics into the same box that they keep God in, is really the objective there. And that's what I see as being a very dangerous thing. And this ad does a good job of bringing to visual light what I just said. And that hopefully make more sense to you. So many of you may not waste your time on frivolous things like watching Super Bowls like I do. So in that vein, if you hadn't seen it, we have it for you to see. So this ad was put out by a Michigan-based non-for-profit company that claims to be, their objective is to spread God's love. That is their stated objective. The way they are set up and funded and structured, they seem like a political super PAC, but I don't know. I was not able to find really any church connection to this group. They don't seem to be supported by or have any affiliation with churches, which I guess is probably a good thing. The $14 million expenditure seems questionable wisdom, I would say, for any church. It seemed like the family that owns Hobby Lobby put up a lot of money for this ad when it originally ran. And I'm not saying that everyone involved in this has bad intentions. I'm sure there was some good people involved, and they were trying to do what they thought was right and share God's love. But as you will see, or as I think, they sort of missed the mark. And so Evan, Nathan, if you could hit the lights. And it goes by quick in this era. Inflation, $14 million doesn't get you very much, so you have to pay attention. It's only about 50 seconds. Goes fast. So when I watched this, I just wanted to hit my head on something, and I was almost going to bring a board or something like that, but I didn't. But why? Because there is a degree of truth in what is shown there. God does call us to love and serve people. So why do I feel that way? And I think there's some very key points that are missed here, and that's what I want to try to unpack a little bit. And I kind of have five points or five reasons I'm going to go through, and there'll be a summary for each reason, and see if you agree and if it makes sense to you. So first off is sort of the political angle. This is probably the least consequential as far as the question of our soul's eternal destination, but it is still important nevertheless. And it is something we need, most importantly, to teach our kids to recognize, because that's where the danger comes. I think for a lot of us, we can probably see through that. But will be a generation coming up that's probably all they've known, all they've been exposed to, all they see, and they will form principles and beliefs based on what they see. So it can be very subtle if you're not used to it or not looking for it. And it also takes an awareness of what's going on in our culture. Some of the things are not explicit. But if you know kind of or have a political awareness of our culture, it is pretty obvious what the suggestions are. So I guess the initial summary on that brief intro is it's good to be aware of what's happening in our culture. So a brief recap of the video, and you can watch it at home. It's on YouTube. I'm not going to recap the whole thing. But essentially you have a cop washing the feet of what could be seen as some sort of BLM justice warrior. You have a white woman washing an immigrant without leaving out all the details of her status, how she got there, and her legal status. You have a rancher washing a climate protester. You have a pastor washing a gay man. Like I said, watch it for yourself. There's a lot of details in the pictures that are easily missed the first time, and unfortunately, the closer you watch it, the worse it gets in a lot of ways. You have a suburban mom washing the feet of a young girl at Planned Parenthood you probably saw. But there's a kind of a trend throughout all this, and that is sort of all the grace, all the love, all the outreach, all the foot washing is done by those groups the left has chosen as victim classes. They could have shown Capitol Police washing the feet of some January 6th protesters. They could have shown Harvard professors washing the feet of some guy at a dirt track racing his bike, or perhaps a Palestinian protester washing the feet of an IDF soldier. But no, those things, the subject material is very carefully selected. So if Jesus really is for all sinners, he would want us to show God's love to all sinners, right? But watching this, we're kind of left to believe that those on the right do not need God's grace. They don't need love. They don't need forgiveness. I don't think that's true. So you can kind of see the scam. The grace only goes one way, and it always goes left. And we're kind of left with the final thought of that we're told, you know, we need to extend grace, love, because that's what Jesus would do to those on the left. But they don't need... Let me back up there. I mixed it up. We are told to believe those on the right need to extend grace and love because that's what Jesus would do. Those on the left need to be accepted for who they are or choose to be. Is kind of the impression we are left with as we watch this. So obviously there is a political divide in this country. It can become heated at times. And we do need to be careful not to portray God as choosing political sides or as saying that one side is evil always and one side is bad always, or one side is godly because they subscribe to some political ideology. That is a trap we can fall into that we must guard against. And I would say if the ad was bringing up questions about corporate tax rates versus right and left, how that would be viewed, or different policy questions on that, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about that. I do, and I have opinions about that. But they're not really scriptural. They're just opinions. The Bible really just says, honor your leaders and pay your taxes is essentially what it amounts to on that question. It doesn't really go into a whole lot more detail. But unfortunately, a lot of the major platforms and causes, I guess you could say, the progressive left has championed in the last 10 or 15 years and promoted in this ad run completely contrary to scripture. There's a lot of verses I could have picked from to kind of make this point. Some of them get very explicit. But I'll start with reading Genesis 2:24. And it's a very simple verse. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So it's just such a basic verse in the beginning of the Bible, and it says so much about our culture. Like, God created men, and he created women, and that's all he created as far as humans are concerned. There's no in-between. A man doesn't become woman. Woman doesn't become something else. Men don't marry women. There's so much said in that verse. And he shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Men and women stay married. You know, that's also a huge problem in our culture, is the divorce rate. And then moving on, in Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is a verse often used in the context of that life starts at conception, and that there is a preciousness in the unborn baby and that they are human beings. And unfortunately, that is not a position taken by many major political groups in this country. And I'll read one more in Romans 13:7. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, and respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So I think God has put in place, although imperfectly, a structure and a government system for us as humans to live with and to live under and to be part of. And I think we as Christians are called to honor that system and to live within those bounds as much as possible. Now, it can become problematic if that system becomes so wicked and so evil that it is contrary to Scripture. we think of probably the most recent example being in Germany in the 40s, where there was Christians hiding Jews. That was contrary to the laws of the land. But I don't think they were disobeying God's commands. I would think they were honoring God's commands. So there is a point where government can become so corrupt and so wicked. But in general, I think we as Christians are called to abide within the confines of government and to respect our leaders and honor our leaders. So if we're not alert and looking for these messages, they can be subtle, but no less misguiding. And it's something I think we need to guard against, and especially guard our kids against. So point one summary. If you are feeling comfortable holding on to your progressive political ideology, after committing your life to Christ, then your church is probably not doing its job. The two are simply not compatible. Now, a note on that. If you're like me, this can be an area you can become very passionate about, and to the danger of being over-focused on. And you can be over-focused at the expense of leaving out other things that God has for you. So probably a good rule of thumb is if you're thinking, yeah, he's right, I like what he just said, you probably don't need to be focusing on this area very much because you're not in danger there. But if you're feeling upset or triggered or somehow angry about what I said, then it's something I would say seek the Lord on and ask him, you know, have you given God your life, including your politics, or are you kind of keeping that in a separate box and saying, God can't have this part of me, and see what part of that you fall on. But the temptation is that those of us that are passionate about it and agree with it want to hone in on that subject, and that's probably a danger for some of us. So, point one concluded. Point two is saltiness. God calls us to be salt and light of the world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So salt is a strong flavor. We are called to be strongly different, to be noticed because we stand for something. We stand for what the Bible teaches. We stand for what God teaches. And it is different. We are a shining light, and people will notice that. The temptation, unfortunately, can be often to sort of water ourselves down, to lessen the strength of the salt flavor in an effort to sort of seem more appealing or more palatable to the world, in an effort to sort of make ourselves seem more likable, we can sort of compromise or... Usually the first stage is to stay silent. The second stage would be to compromise on many of the social issues in today's world because we don't want to be seen as extreme or somehow standing out as a shining light and to seem likable to the world. And this is a temptation we all face as believers. And churches have that same temptation, hoping to grow membership from both sides of the political aisle. Many churches have chosen to stay silent or even embrace things like gay marriage, trans rights, or rioting in the name of social justice. And we oftentimes have compromised to the point where we often can no longer be distinguished from the world we live in. We have sort of lost our salt. And as we saw in the verse, what is saltiness that has lost its salt good for? Well, it's good for nothing, is what the verse says, essentially. I think to be trampled or to be burned, I forget the exact wording. But it's useless. Well, this is talking about the salt and light of the world. We are to be an example to the world as Christians. So it's kind of using a metaphor, but it's not really talking about the salt that we eat. But the salt that you eat is a strong flavor, right? If you eat salt, you can taste it. And if you put too much on, you'll know it. So I think that's the example that we're using here, that we should be noticeably different and a strong flavor to the world. And then I guess my final thought on this topic is, like I said, I understand the appeal of churches wanting to grow their membership and to seem appealing and sort of seem neutral and inviting and loving to all. But where has that gotten the church, really, in this country? Church membership, I think, is at its lowest point ever since this country was founded, and it's getting less and less. We are not growing membership in this nation. Church attendance is very, very low and falling even faster. So is there really a harm in being the salt and light and standing for truth and not allowing us to be deluded and to become indistinguishable to the world? There's really no harm in it. We can't be doing much worse than we are now as far as church membership in this country. So it seems like it can only go uphill from here. So that's point two summary. We are salt and light. We cannot allow ourselves to become deluded as to make us indistinguishable from the world. Moving on to number three. Serving someone and washing their feet will not save them. And I will read John 13, 12, and 14. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So God does command us to do this, but there is no mention of our acts of service saving that person, or that washing their feet will somehow secure their place with a future in the eternity. And Jesus proves this himself. He washed all 12 of his disciples' feet, and he goes on to say in John 17:12, I don't have the verse in front of me, but basically he calls Judas the son of destruction, and yet he washes Judas' feet. So obviously there is no sort of eternal value or eternal saving from the washing of feet. So the thought I had on this topic is we can lead someone to the door of salvation with our examples and with our act of service, but we cannot open that door for anybody else. Salvation must originate from that person. It can't be purchased and resold third party. And it must start with repentance by that individual and asking God for forgiveness. And that act of repentance and that asking of forgiveness must originate from that person seeking it. We can't do that for somebody else. It has to come from them. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the challenge for us on this one is, I think sometimes we can go into a situation where there's obvious sin or there is people in need of help, and we can sort of have the attitude, well, I did something nice, and I served them, I washed their feet, I did some sort of act of service, and that's enough. I've shown God's love to them, and I'm clear, I'm done. And it's not true. Everyone likes being served. You can serve me whenever you like, and most of you probably feel the same way. And that's something we should do. God does call us to serve each other and to love each other. But sometimes it's more important to tell someone the truth of the gospel instead of serving them. And honestly, sometimes that's harder. Sometimes it's easier to do some sort of act of service and just walk away and think that we're done. It can be harder, more awkward, more uncomfortable, more risky for ourselves to say, no, I think what you need is the truth of the gospel, and you need salvation, and you need forgiveness of your sins. And oftentimes the two can come together. But unfortunately, many times we stop at that act of service and don't take that last step. So point three summary is, we cannot save someone by washing their feet. We must share the truth of the gospel, and there needs to be repentance. And this is the one I sort of view as a challenge to us, because I think probably where a lot of us fall on this one is that we you know, a lot of us Christians are pretty good with our acts of service. I mean, there's room for improvement, but it's something that we know God calls us to and we like to do many times. But we stop short of truly spreading the good news and sharing that love that Jesus has and their need for repentance. And then number four is foot washing, and this little going back to the video a little bit more. Foot washing is implied as being reaffirming to an action, is kind of how you, when you watch this, you come away with that mindset that there is a reaffirming of the actions, attitudes, and lifestyles being portrayed that are sort of reaffirmed by the actions of the foot washer. So the washing of feet was a customary practice in ancient Middle Eastern culture, particularly in the context of hospitality and respect. It was a gesture of welcomeness extended to guests. It was a means of refreshing weary travelers on a long journey, and just a general hospitality thing. Like, you are welcome here. I like you. I want you to be here. And I think you could say, I like what you're doing, and I approve of what you're doing, and I want you to do more of this, and, you know, good job. I think that was sort of a lot of the attitudes that went along with foot washing. And then I think Jesus took it to another level when he uses as an example for the act of service that was probably taken to the next level after the Last Supper. So this is probably what I see is probably the most damaging and most misguided part of this ad, but also, in a way, probably the most subtle. They're sort of trying to use the customs and also borrowing from the incredible example of servanthood that Jesus showed us and twisting it into some sort of, I'll call it, a Christian stamp of approval on certain choices and lifestyles that the Bible clearly does not approve of. And then furthermore, they are putting this universal stamp of approval and extending it to everything and everyone. Sort of, God is love, God loves you, God loves me, God loves everything, God is love, and that's sort of where it ends. And taken individually, you could argue that perhaps any one of those individual statements is not necessarily untrue, but it leaves out a lot. So did Jesus wash Pilate's feet? Did he wash Herod's feet? Did he wash Caiaphas' feet? Did he wash the feet of the religious leaders? No, obviously. It was his disciples, those in closest fellowship to him, and those he had specifically called to leadership. Those were the men that he had poured his grace onto, and now to pass that grace onto others in return with his example he set forth. So essentially what comes across as doing what this video is doing is sort of putting a Jesus-shaped stamp of approval on the ideas, values, and cultures of our generation that are common today, which in many cases are not things of what Jesus is approving. So I guess to review that point, and this is something we need wisdom on, and we can pray for wisdom on this. We need to seek God for wisdom as we interact with sin in the world. Some of us can fall into the trap of wanting to paint God's love with sort of a 24-inch roller or just a big bucket of paint and saying that God is love and that's the only part that is involved, and Jesus is love and he teaches love, and is probably painting with too broad a brush in some cases. But on the other side, we can fall into the trap of for not leaving room in the picture for God's love, being too judging of others, of sin, and we should never judge others, that's probably wrongly worded, but being too harsh and not leaving room for God's love in the picture. So this is something that doesn't always come that easy for me. It's something that requires wisdom. And I want us to be aware of it most of all, and how that will look for each of you will be different. But I want us to be aware of it and to seek God on that. And it's not something I'm really good at. And then finally, they close the ad with, Jesus did not teach hate. And that's true, obviously. I think everybody knows that. So this one I view as more of a wasted opportunity. I think everybody knows that Jesus did not teach hate, and Jesus did not hate people, and did not tell us to hate people. And I think in a lot of cases, for a lot of people that don't know anything or very little about Jesus, that might be all that they know about him, is that he did not hate, and he did not tell people to hate people. So that's why I say wasted opportunity. Like I said, it's the only thing most people know. I would say Jesus' main message was not stop hating. That it is true, he does not want us to hate, but that was not why he came. Yes. Yeah, I mean, I think you're right. When Jesus commands us to go wash other people's feet, he doesn't command us to say to wash only believers' feet or to only wash holy people's feet. That is not part of the commandment. I guess what I was coming from the perspective of in the video, that act of foot washing is twisted and portrayed as a stamp of approval. It's shown as such, and it was never intended to be that. And it wasn't meant to be that, but it's that act of service is taken and twisted into a stamp of approval, which it wasn't meant to be. When we do that, it should not be a stamp of approval. It should be coming from an act of service. And you are correct. The Bible does not tell us to only wash the feet of people that don't need feet washing, you know, people that have it all together, people that are strong in the faith. It does not make that distinction. So that's it was sort of a hijacking of what Jesus did, I thought, in that video. So Jesus did not come. His main message when he came here was not stop hating. It was repent and believe. And in 1 John 1:9. If we confess with our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's why I say wasted opportunity on this point. They made it all about hate, and they made it all about acceptance, but they left out what was, I think, the main reason that Jesus came to earth, which was salvation, which originated from repentance and believing and forgiveness for our sins. So there's one more video that is the exact same length, which was made of kind of what could have been, given my words of wasted opportunity. And then I have a conclusion that I'll read after that. If you could just hit the lights one more time. And I'm not exactly sure who made this, but I think it has actually more YouTube views than the original one did. It did not run anywhere other than YouTube.
Don't ask me what you know is true.
All right, so I'll read the conclusion, and there'll be an opportunity for you guys to share some thoughts on this. So the gospel does not condemn us for our sins, but the gospel saves us from our sins. If you're a believer, hopefully you remember that you were once in sin and lost in sin, and this stirs up thankfulness to God for saving you and inspires you to start sharing the gospel with others and being that salt and light to the world. And if you are not a believer, the message of gospel is not a hateful one, but is it a convicting one? It is one that calls us out from our sin and to repent and believe, not to go looking for God's love and acceptance while we keep on sinning. So that's what I have. I think there's time for testimony if people have thoughts on this topic or anything else.